That you remain standing, please, and turn in your hymnals to responsive reading 594. That is responsive reading 594. Now let us read responsibly. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Go ye therefore and teach all nations,
baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost,
teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you.
Would you bow with me in prayer as I read the missionary prayer calendar today and then pray for them and us this morning in this service. Wilma Gary, Spanish work in Texas. Ariel Hernandez, Spanish work in Texas. Dionisia Hernandez, retired in Texas. Joyce Stevens Bass, church homework in Kenya. Ann Bagley Bryant, church and home in Ghana. Francis Hendrickson, education work in Kenya. Lloyd Mann, student work in Mexico. Lynn McGee, education work on the island of Mauritius. Nona Baumgartner Renfro, church and home work in Brazil. Jennifer Townsend, church and home in Indonesia. Brenda Burnett Walker, church and home in Brazil. Anita Harak Williams, church and home, Eastern Europe. Let's pray. Our Father, we call before you this morning the names of these missionaries. God, your servants, men and women who have gone in response to the call to go into the fields that are white unto harvest. And Father, we ask today that you'd undergird each ministry by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, that you would guide them afresh and anew in the work that they have been challenged to do in these lands. And now, Father, for us that meet here in this chapel service this morning, God, I know that among us, Lord, are those men and women who you are speaking to about the call of mission. Lord, both here in North Carolina, in the United States, and God, throughout this world of yours. And Father, I trust that your Spirit would be alive and real to our hearts this morning, leading us, God, to say yes to the call that you've placed upon us, Father, and we'll give you the praise for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you. The responsive reading this morning was by Mike Steen, missionary prayer calendar by Larry Booth, and Charles Keith will conclude our service with our benediction. If you wondered why some of these are here on the front row, it is because they are nearly failing in my missions course, and you're looking at students who are trying to put a plus on their C. There are others who are not here that we'll be talking to later. I'm not sure whether it's a blessing or a curse to be the last chapel speaker, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm excited about it and pleased to have a worship experience here. It has been a good time here at Southeastern. I'm deeply indebted to Dr. Lolly and to Dr. Ashcraft. I see that he is here today to check out my credentials and authority, and I believe I see the prez all the way back there. So we're grateful for this time together and for this experience which has been ours at Southeastern. This morning I want to talk to you around the subject of a story without an end. The responsive reading picked it up. It talks about the beautiful entrustment which is ours of his story. This last summer in traveling to Glorieta, New Mexico, my wife is one of these Indian buffs. She loves Indian pottery of all types and descriptions. Now, I don't know what we have done as Anglos, but we may have stolen this country from the Indians, but they are selling it back to us pottery by pottery. We were looking at this bit of pottery, and if you know anything about Indian pottery, you have to lift it very carefully and look on the bottom, and there is that price tag glaring up at you. I'm looking at one of these storytellers. If you're familiar with Indian pottery, a storyteller depicts an older Indian squaw with children all over her. And I'm looking at this particular one, and to my amazement, and it's about that tall, I look at it, and it's $2,500. Now, you handle that very carefully. And in looking at it, I thought, now, what in the world is going on? Why do we have these kind of prices? What's the significance of a storyteller? A friend of mine who was with us, and a missionary, James Nelson, indicated to me that Indians prize this type of pottery because the storyteller was the one who in the village remembered their tradition, those things which were significant events, and would tell it to the children, so that in any Indian tribe there was a designated person that the children would go to, generally an Indian squaw, who would remember the stories, and the children would clamber all about her, and they would learn the lore and the tradition of the Indian tribe. While I was watching that experience, the drums began to beat in the little area there outside this pueblo. And coming out of one of the pueblos there was a man dressed as an eagle. They were about to perform for us for 30 minutes or so the famed Indian eagle dance. And I watched this person and I tried to guess his age and the young men behind him and the one behind that. And I saw the finery and the plumage of the eagles and watched them as they rhythmically danced and jingled the bells that were a part of them and their colorful costumes and their painted faces. And I wondered what was going on. And again, in talking to my missionary friend, he shared with me this is the way they share the traditions. The eagle has been so significant to them through the years. And I watched with rapt attention the movements of these old and young alike men who were dressed as eagles going through the dances to the beat of the tom-tom. What was happening? Reliving a tradition. Keeping a memory alive. In a sense, telling to a person like me a part of their story. You have a part of his story. The very fact that you're here in seminary today says that you have a significant, unique part that God has gifted you with, and you are here to hone those skills to tell his story. Luke picked it up in our responsive reading, and at the end of his book, in volume 1, he talks about you are to be witnesses of his life and death. You are witnesses or testifiers of this thing. He picked it up again in volume 2, as we know it as his history book of Acts, and talks about the fact that you are to be witnesses unto me, which indicates to me the responsibility which is mine to continue his story. If his story is to be a story without an end, it's going to require a big, big vision on your part and mine. And the question that I ask myself today, on this day in chapel at Southeastern, are my dreams big enough? The way Luke records it, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which was enough of a mind-boggler for them, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and if there's some other places, uttermost parts of the earth, that's where you witness. That's a big dream. The responsibility to me and my pushback in my own spiritual pilgrimages is how big is my dream today? And I ask you that question. When I went through the seminary, I went through with a fellow that was had a name of Dan Oglesby. Dan's not with us anymore. The Lord called him home a few years ago. But Dan and I went through Greek together, suffered through systematic together, and that's a unique kind of suffering. Went through preaching events together, pastored little churches in the same area, commiserated with one another, rode back and forth to the seminary with one another, that type of camaraderie. I liked Dan. He understood me. I understood him. There was only one piece of him I never could get a hold of. Dan Oglesby's concept of the will of God was that the Lord could call him anywhere once he finished the seminary, as long as it was within 100 miles of Big Spring, Texas. And he was very serious. I mean, that's where God's going to come back. I don't know about his eschatology. But he was sure that that was heaven on earth. If you've ever been to Big Spring, Texas, that is not heaven on earth. But it was to him. And his whole worldview was within 100 miles of Big Spring. And so help me, when he graduated from seminary, guess where he went? Within 100 miles of Big Springs, Texas. A word for you and me today is where is your dream? Some of you will have to be dreaming a bivocational dream. How else is God going to move and work in our country if we continue business as usual? If we double our missionaries, the 6,000 force, both home and foreign, or double our force, 3,000, we cannot cope professionally to win this nation to Christ. Somebody has to dream a dream which looks out there and feels comfortable with the model of a bivocational ministry that says, I can do this with my hands, I've been gifted this way, and I can also proclaim and preach and teach and share and perform acts of ministry and mission. That needs to be a part of some dreams of seminary students today. There needs to be a part of dreams which include not only a bivocational approach, but an approach which talks about, can I be a church planter apprentice? Can I be a CSM, Christian Social Ministry, kind of person? Can I be a language minister? Can I fit into a black church relations experience? All I'm asking and pleading for you today is to think through in your envisionment, to broaden your dreams, to ask the Father, these are my kinds of gifts as I perceive them. And I need to know, Holy Father, where you want me to use those gifts. And it could be Northeast Convention. It could be in the Midwest. Some people have got to catch the dream of an emerging convention like Wyoming, the Dakotas. Somebody within our midst has to see what's happening in Canada. Somebody that is in this kind of place needs to think through very carefully if the dream is big enough to move out past where we are here in the old South, Southeast, Southwest, to see our kind of country and to say, Father, if you've gifted me, then let me see the dream. If his story is going to continue through us and not end, it is going to take this kind of dreaming that is big enough. It's also going to take a bold enough dream. He talks about dynamite in his passages. Luke does. In both his volume 1 and volume 2, he talks about in Luke, his gospel, about this kind of power, dunamis power. He talks about it in Acts as he picks up that early church, and he talks about you shall receive power. Sometimes in the dark of night, as I stand out and I look out over a city like Los Angeles, or as I stood the other day over San Francisco on that little hill, looked out over those gleaming hillsides and lights, or as I stood in Chicago at the Trade Center and stood there with Everett Anthony, my director of missions, and we watched that massive city spread out there, I asked myself, not only do I have a bold enough dream, but am I bold enough to ask for his power? Sometimes my dream is so small, I think God must say back to me, Don, you can do that yourself. What do you need me for? There ought to be some things happening in your life that you can only explain by the power of God. There needs to be the kind of experience of celebration that sometimes, even though you knew that sermon wasn't where it was, it took off because the Spirit of God gripped you and applied itself to the people through the role of the Holy Spirit, and something happened, and people responded, and churches were revived, and renewal spread. All I'm saying is, if the story is going to continue and not end in my life or in your life or in your places where you're going to serve as God calls you, it's got to have his kind of power and experience. I don't know whether you like the American Revolutionary War and some of those epical scenes, but one of those comes back to me again and again, because when you talk about this Holy Ghost, as the King James keeps talking about, or the Holy Spirit, or as it's translated in Wycliffe's Bible and other places, the Comforter, Latin expression, comfortis, meaning with courage. I'm asking us if this dream is big enough and if this story is to continue to move out in his power with courage. In 1779, one of my favorite persons of the Revolutionary War, John Paul Jones, sailed out in the Bonham Richard. His papers said he was to seek and to destroy and capture any British ships that he could come across. Unfortunately for John Paul Jones, he came across the Serapis, manned by Captain Richard Pearson. The Serapis, by any stretch of the imagination, was three times his ship. But John Paul Jones knew that if he stayed out at a distance, the guns off of that massive ship would blow him out of the water. He could have turned and tried to tack away using the wind advantage. But you all know what he did. He moved his ship in very closely. In fact, so close that he put them side by side, and with grappling hooks, he kept his boat so close to that Serapis that the Captain Pearson couldn't decide what to do. And finally, his gunnery people said, we cannot fire because they're so close against us. And so Captain Pearson said, blow out the gun ports, that meaning blowing out the side of his own ship, so that we can destroy this person who's trying to capture my ship. And that's exactly what happened. The cannonballs rang out and the smoke was everywhere, and they'd blown off their gun ports and was trying to sink the Bonham Richard. In the midst of all that confusion and noise and thunder and shouts of men as they're trying to board one another, a Scotsman by the name of William Hamilton came to John Paul Jones and asked him if he could go on a mission. And he went across a lanyard over on the British side and took a grenade with him. and dropped that grenade down into the powder room of the British ship Serapis. And it exploded, and the confusion was everywhere, and everybody was wondering what was happening, and fear spread, and the rumor came that John Paul Jones was dead. One of his officers came up on the ship and said, John Paul Jones is dead, and started to ask for quarter because it looked very difficult for this very small, frail ship attached to this huge British ship. About that time, unfortunately for him, John Paul Jones was very much alive and was dragging himself out on the deck there and said, what cowards are these? What are these kind of words that I'm hearing on this deck today? The word had spread over to Captain Pearson that the Americans had asked for quarter. And so here came this British voice across the way, do you ask for quarter? John Paul Jones hears those kinds of words and says those famous words which you and I remember. He said, we have not yet begun to fight. Now, people, we are in warfare. I go across this nation 75 to 100,000 miles a year. Your missionaries are in warfare. Any pastor you know knows we are in warfare. We're sitting here today very comfortable, and we do not realize that the spiritual forces of this world are coming against us, and we need God's kind of dynamite and power to move. If His story is to break through, if you are to be a successful church planter, if you're going to make a mission work and operate successfully, you can only do so with His power. That's what the Scriptures teach us, and that's the way His story continues. Not in my power. When I stand to preach in His power, I will fall, and my words will fail, and we'll have an experience there of, quote, worship, but it will not be the celebrative experience that God wants it to be, and people will not be drawn to Him, and we will not go away from that place saying, I am a witness. I have a testimony to give. I have a responsibility to share of His word and of His message and of His way. If His story is to be a story without an end, it has to be bold enough for Him to use His power. And then this other point. It needs to be customized enough for your personal involvement. That's what I like about the gospel. When I was growing up and in college, the man who was coming on the scene was Billy Graham. And many of us practice Billy Graham's talking about the Word of God. The other big man on the scene was our fellow over in Dallas, where God is blessing and speaks to our lives every day. And it's a glorious experience to be in the house of God. Those are my models. And I thought during that time that if I couldn't use my voice like that, or if I couldn't get the Bible upright, something was wrong. But thank goodness in some of those preaching classes and some of my experiences at seminary, they said, Hammer, you'll have to be who you are. Use your kinds of gifts. You become involved. Let the Word speak through you. You have something that God is calling for. You speak it. You teach it. And leave it up to me to apply it. You simply be the vessel that can be honed and utilized, but you speak in your own way. That's the personal involvement. That's customizing it. We're not asking you as your mission agency to go out here and be a church planter if that's not where your skills are. None of these seminary professors want you to go out and teach if that's not where you are and where your gifts really are spoken for. You may be a caring person. You may have administrative gifts. But I am saying that every person who's been called of God, who's in a seminary today, who is saying that God is honing them, that person must utilize those gifts in a customized way to speak to address our needs of today. That's what I think that Luke might well have had in mind when he's talking about, you shall be witnesses. You've heard about this story. It is a part of your life experience. You go and you tell. In the hymn which we sang this morning, come all Christians, be committed. Listen to that last stanza again. Come in praise and adoration, all who on Christ's name believe. Worship Him with consecration. Grace and love will you receive. For his grace, give him the glory. For the Spirit and the Word. And repeat the gospel story. Till all men his name have heard. You have his story. Some stories can end in that group of Indians. There were young people as I watched that dance that day, and some young people, Indian young people, were making fun of the dancers. Others were listening raptly. Some were participating. It can also be true in our spiritual experience. It is my prayer for you that we will repeat this gospel story.
Would you please stand for our benediction? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning that you have visited us in this place. We thank you for Dr. Hammer and for his commitment to missions and all those missionaries that spread out across our land and across our world. And we pray that as he has appealed to us this day to expand our vision, that you will help us as we venture out yet to another goal beyond our reach. We thank you for this wonderful place that we have been able to come to equip ourselves, and for the dedicated professors and fellow students who are meaning so much to us. Help us never to grow weary in well-doing, but always be willing to shoulder the task of keeping the story of Jesus alive and carrying it on to the ends of the earth. Be with us now this day, for it's in Jesus' precious name I ask it. Amen.